This morning we're in John chapter 21, so if you're not there, turn there. We're going to start with verse 1, and let's begin with prayer. Father, thank you that we can gather together this morning to study your word. It's always a blessing to worship you. It's always a blessing to have fellowship together, to have at least brief moments in prayer to you, and time to read and think about your word. Lord, you promised that your spirit would be our teacher. So we ask that you would teach us this morning things you want us to know, things you want us to understand, ways you want us to live. Thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. So John chapter 21, starting with verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We're going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then, as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So, as we've gone through the Gospel of John, we've seen that the climax of the Gospel really came at the end of chapter 20, when Thomas gave his confession of faith that Jesus was his Lord and his God. And so then John wrapped that whole section up in verses 30 and 31 and gave us his purpose for writing his gospel, that we might have life and that we might see these signs that he wrote about and all that he wrote in his gospel, that we might see them, that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that through that belief, we might have life. So when you look at the whole of John's gospel, you get to that point and you think it seems like the end. It seems like the end of the gospel, and yet there's this extra chapter. And John has written this chapter to accomplish several things, and we'll look at the first one of those things this morning, and it has to do with the mission of the church. But when you look at the whole of the gospel, John began with a prologue. He introduced what he was going to write about, that this is the Word who was with God and was God and came and dwelt in human flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, and of his grace we've all received. And that first 18 verses of John chapter 1 is the prologue. And then John begins his account of Jesus' life, of some of the signs that he worked, of some of the teachings that he gave, and of how people responded to those things. And then he wrapped it up with Thomas's confession of faith and then his purpose statement. And now what we really have is an epilogue in which John is going to accomplish several things. So think, before we get into this, where the disciples are. Often when we're reading the scriptures, it's easy for us to just kind of read it through and not really engage with it, not really relate to what's going on. So one of the things we want to do, and especially in an account like this, is we want to identify with the people in the account. And of course, the people here that we're called to identify with are the disciples. So what's their state at this point? the beginning of chapter 21. Where are they? What's going on in their lives? Now, some people, when they read this account, get very critical of the disciples. They think, you know, you shouldn't be going back to fishing. You should just be waiting for Jesus. You know, what are you doing in Galilee anyway? And it's really easy to criticize other people, especially when we haven't been in their situation. Well, the reason they're in Galilee is because Jesus told them to go there. He said, I'll meet you there. I'll meet you there on a mountain that I'll tell you about. So you go to Galilee ahead of time, and I'll meet you there. So they go there. But what do they do while they're waiting? I mean, what do you do? This is a standard question that we come across in life, isn't it? What's God's will for me now? What am I supposed to do? Where am I supposed to go? What am I supposed to do with my life? What am I supposed to do with this time? So the disciples had taken that first step that they were supposed to take. They had stayed in Jerusalem during the time of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which followed the Passover festival. They'd stayed until that time was done. Jesus had appeared to them twice, right? On the first day of the week, he appeared to them. Thomas wasn't with them. And then a week later, he appeared to them again while Thomas was there, and he ministered to them. And now that feast is over. They go back to Galilee, as they've been told. And now what? Now what? Remember that question? I've encouraged you to ask yourself that question frequently. When you're reading the scriptures, ask yourself first, what is it saying? What? What is it saying? And then, what does it mean? Or so what? So you read this, you understand what it's saying, so what? What does that mean? How do I interpret that? And then, now what? What do I do now? Now what? So here are the disciples. They've obeyed what they've been told. They've gone to Galilee. They're waiting for Jesus, and they're thinking, now what? Now what do we do? We don't know what to do next. And Peter is a man of action, and he's probably not real comfortable sitting around waiting. And so he says, I know what. I'm going to go fishing. I am going to go fishing. Now, this might seem like a bad choice, but you got to remember, these are men, many of them probably with families to feed. They'd been surviving off the donations given to Jesus to support his ministry. And of course, it didn't take much because Jesus was able to multiply food when he needed to. Of course, we only hear about that on two different occasions. But they're dependent on Jesus for their provision. And now he's not there. And now they're back in Galilee. They're around the Sea of Galilee, which is also called Tiberias after Tiberius Caesar. But we mostly know it as the Sea of Galilee. And they're thinking, okay, what do we do? So Peter says, hey, night's coming. He's probably thinking Jesus is not going to appear to us at night. So we've got this time. Night is the best time to fish the Sea of Galilee. Let's go out fishing. I'm going to go fishing. Whether you guys go or not, I'm going to go fishing. And they all say, well, we're going to go with you. We're going to go with you. Now, we know what's coming. And notice that in this first verse, twice it talks about Jesus showing himself or revealing himself. So this is going to be yet another revelation of Jesus Christ to the disciples. And it's going to be for a purpose to give them understanding of what they're going to be doing next. So they go out, and there are seven of them. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, the Greek word there is Didymus, which you'll see in some of the Gospels. Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, we think his other name was Bartholomew, the son of Tholomew. And the sons of Zebedee, which are James and John, and we believe John is the apostle that's writing this gospel, and then two others of his disciples were together. So they're all there. Peter says, I'm going fishing. They say, we're going to go with you. And they go out right away, get into the boat. Remember that James and John's father Zebedee had a little fishing business, and Simon Peter and his brother Andrew were partners with them in that. And so the boat's available. They go out. They fish all night. They don't catch anything. Now, if you're a fisherman, you hate to get skunked like this, right? You just hate it. We hate it, even the way we fish, but these guys are professionals, right? They're professionals. They fish all night, and they don't catch anything. How are they feeling now? And then, as the light is dawning and they're giving up, they're heading for shore, there's this guy on the shore. And he calls out to them, and the way that this is worded in the Greek is interesting. We have it translated, children, have you any food? That he uses the generic word for food that would cover fish as well. Have you anything to eat? In other words, have you caught anything that's edible? Some of the fish that you would catch weren't even edible. But he's put it in the form that expects an answer of no. In other words, it's like he's saying, you haven't caught anything to eat, have you? Now, if you're a fisherman, how do you like that kind of question? You don't like that question at all. And here they are, they're in the boat, they've been working hard all night long, and this guy on the shore says, you don't have anything, do you? And they give him this nice, long answer, no. No, we don't. They just say no, we don't have anything. And then he says, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. Cast the net. Now, he's way off. We see this. He's about 100 yards, the length of a football field. He's that far away. He says, throw the net on the other side of the boat. You know, they're probably bringing the boat in, dragging the net on the left side. And he says, put it on the other side, and you'll find some. So they cast, and now, this is verse 6, they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. So they fished all night. They haven't caught anything. One last cast that Jesus tells them to make. They don't know it's Jesus yet. And all of a sudden, their nets are full of fish. The net is just loaded with fish, and they can't even pull it up. It's so heavy with fish. We don't usually fish like this. We fish usually, when we think of fishing, with rod and reel. And we very rarely get into a case where you can't pull it up. So anyway, they use a net for everything. Here they are. They've got their nets. They're so full of fish, they can't pull them in. So what happens? Peter, the one who's so prone to action, John, the one who's so quick with insight, recognizes, wait a minute. This is the Lord. This is the Lord. Nobody else but the Lord would be able to do this. And so he says it. It is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he'd removed it, and plunged into the sea. So he'd taken off his outer garment for freedom of movement for work, and he puts it back on. He dives in. He's going to swim to the shore. He's not going to wait for the boat. He doesn't care about the fish. Jesus is there. He wants to be with him. Great example for us, isn't it? Don't let the things of this world keep you away from Jesus. So he dives in, swims ashore, but the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, about 200 cubits, that's 100 yards, dragging the net. So they can't pull it in, so they say, well, let's not just let go of it and let the fish out. We'll just bring the boat into shore and we'll drag the net along with us. And it's probably pretty slow going, but they head for shore. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land. So they probably left it, you know, attached to the boat right by the shore. And Peter goes and he hauls it in. And what does it say? Full of large fish, 153. 153. Now, it's always interesting studying the Bible and seeing what other people think about it. And in the older days of Bible study, they were fascinated by this number. And some of us are interested in numbers anyway, but they were fascinated by it and were trying to come up with what this meant. And some people would say, well, you know, the 100 is this, and the 50 is this, and the 3 is this. You know, the 3 is the Trinity. Other people would say, you know, 153, that's 3 times 3 times 17. First 3 is this, and the second 3 is this, and the 17 is this. And, you know, they come up with all these bizarre interpretations that really have nothing to do with the passage. It's just trying to come up with something that this 153 means. I can tell you what the 153 means. It means they really were fishermen. And they wanted to know how many fish they caught because they wanted to tell you about it later. Yeah, there's this one night we were out fishing, man, hadn't caught anything, but then we caught 153 in one cast. I'm telling you, 153. We counted them. And wouldn't you? You know, if you had a catch like that, you'd want to know how many it was. Now, it could be a more mundane reason for that. It could be that they were going to sell them to the fish vendors who had the markets, who would come out early in the morning and ask the fishermen what kind of catch they had so that they could prepare to buy it or not. So they would have to count them sometimes for the sale and for the distribution of the proceeds from the sale. But I think the main reason is just they were fishermen and they wanted to know how many they were and they wanted other people to know too. So 153 large fish, and although there were so many, the net was not broken. Now, the nets would frequently break when you would catch fish. In fact, one of the first times we see these disciples, they're on the shore of the Sea of Galilee in Matthew chapter 4, and what are they doing? They're mending their nets. They're mending the broken places after a night of fishing, so the next night they don't have to wait and try and mend their nets in the dark. They're ready to just go and cast them in. No breakage of the net this night, despite this huge haul of fish. And so they come to land. Jesus there tells them to bring some of the fish. He's got a fire, some fish laid on, and he's got some bread. And in verse 12, he said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." So here's Jesus. He's risen from the dead. As near as we can tell, he has no further need for physical nourishment, but he's thinking about them. He's thinking about what the disciples' needs are. They've been out fishing all night. They haven't caught anything to eat, but he's prepared something for them. And what has he prepared? Fish and bread. Does that remind you of anything? Isn't that what Jesus used when he was feeding the multitudes? The two different times when he fed the multitudes, he took a very small amount of bread, a very small amount of fish, he gave thanks to God, he broke it, he had it distributed, and it just kept multiplying until there was enough for everybody to have all that they wanted and have more left over besides. And here they are, they come ashore, and what is there? There's bread and there's fish to eat. Fish and bread, just a reminder of who this is that you're dealing with and what he's done, what he's shown you, what he's taught you in the past. You see, I think in the big picture here, what Jesus is doing is he's drawing these disciples. Now, everything has changed from what they thought was going to happen, right? The typical understanding of a Messiah, a Savior coming to Israel, was that he would be a military leader, a deliverer, a political deliverer, to free them from the oppression of Rome, to bring them back to the glory days of Israel. And that was the common conception of what the Messiah was going to be like. And they knew Jesus was different. He taught differently. He had all these miraculous powers, but I think underneath that, they still felt that he was going to be one who would deliver Israel from Rome. And yet here, as it happened, he was crucified. He died on the cross, and then he rose from the dead, and he explained to them what all this meant, but what does this do with their thinking about how they're to proceed from here? You know, they were probably envisioning themselves as military or political assistants to Jesus in the new kingdom that he was going to bring in. You know, well, I'm going to be in the army, and I'm going to be on the staff. You know, I'm going to be in the cabinet, and this is the position that I want. That was probably behind some of the jockeying and arguing about which of them was the greatest that we keep reading about as we go through the Gospels. What position am I going to have? No, I want that. You're going to have this. You know, well, you can do that. You know, you're not any better. You can just imagine. But here, Jesus has just blown this away. This whole conception of the way he was going to bring deliverance was turned around because it wasn't preliminarily going to be a political deliverance or a military one. It was going to be a spiritual one. That's why he died on the cross, to pay for our sins, so that we could be freed from oppression, not of Rome, but of Satan and of our own guilty consciences. And so this idea of the kingdom of God that they had in mind has been turned upside down. And so now they're thinking, you know, what's next? And Jesus is saying, okay, I'm going to take you back. I'm going to remind you of things that you've seen and heard and learned so that I can show you where you're going now. This whole picture of this catch of fish after a night of fishing, this is not the first time this has happened. This is not the first time this has happened. Hold your finger here in John, and let's go to Luke chapter 5. I don't like to spend a lot of time in other passages of Scripture. It tends to make it harder to explain the passage that we're really in. But I think in this case, the background here is very important. In Luke chapter 5, this is early, very early in Jesus' ministry. And it says, "So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret." And that's another name for the Sea of Galilee or the Sea of Tiberias. "And saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets." So they would clean and mend their nets after the night of fishing. "Then he got into one of the boats." So the crowd is pressing into him so much that he gets into one of the boats, which was Simon's, Simon Peter's, "and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' But Simon answered and said to him, 'Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net.' And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking." See the parallels and yet the difference? "So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' And he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men.' So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him." So you see the parallels here with what's going on in John. What do you think Jesus is doing? They can't help but remember this former event. It's just like before. This is how probably John realized it's the Lord. It's the Lord that's telling us to let down our nets because he's the only one that could do this, fill our nets with fish. What happened at that other catch of fish? That was the point at which Jesus called them to follow him. So he's renewing his call on their lives to follow him. And what is going to be involved in that call of following him? They're going to be leaving behind this role, this occupation of being fishermen, and they're going to take up this role of being fishers of men. Rather than throwing out their nets and drawing in fish to pay for the needs of their family, they're going to throw out a different kind of net and fish for a different kind of creature, mankind, to bring them in to the kingdom of God. And so Jesus has brought them back to that picture, that reminder of what their calling was, and he's shown them again, hey, nothing has really changed here. Everything that you thought was going to happen relative to the kingdom of God and how it's going to come and how it's going to be set up, all that's changed, but this calling that I gave you has not changed. I don't know if you've ever sensed a calling of God on your lives. There are general calls on all of us. There's a general call on every one of our lives to follow Jesus and to be a part of his body and to be a part of this building of the kingdom of God and to be a part of gathering people into the kingdom. But within that general call of living for Jesus, living according to his standards, according to his ways, according to his teachings, within that general call, there are particular calls on each of us. And some of you have probably had that sense of calling on your life. And some of you are living in that calling even now. Others of you are sensing that it's to come. There's preparation that's going to happen. And at some point in the future, you're going to be stepping into that calling. And it may be soon or it may be a long way away. And there are probably others of you here who have sensed a calling from God and have felt that it's been revoked. That for one reason or another, you didn't live up to what God had called you to, and now you've lost that opportunity. I know how that feels. I've been in that place where I felt that God had called me to be a teacher of the word on a regular basis, to pastor a church, and then I thought I saw how it was going to unfold, and it didn't. And the next thing I knew, I not only was no longer looking at that opportunity, but the opportunities that I already had were gone, and I was back at my old occupation again, even as the disciples were back at fishing. And yet, God hadn't given up on me. God didn't revoke that calling. It just was there were more things that needed to be prepared in me, more ways that I needed to be changed to be ready for it. And the calling that God had for me was different from what I expected in a different place and among different people. And that's why I'm here. God didn't revoke that calling. And I remember when he showed me that he hadn't. It was at the men's conference at Calvary Chapel Modesto. And I just remember crying after hearing these teachings and going up to the front to talk with Damien. He had prayed for me a number of times prior to that relative to my sense of call. And I still remember how he prayed. He said, "Lord, protect this calling. Protect and preserve this calling." And that was probably 11 years ago or so. I can't remember exactly. Something like that. And so it was another 3 or 4 years before I was called here. Maybe even 5. I can't remember exactly, but it was back there somewhere. So I think this is what's going on with these disciples. You know, they had this sense of calling. They thought that this was going to be how it would play out. It didn't happen that way. Now they're wondering, okay, well, what next? Well, when you don't know what to do, you go back to what you do know. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But I do think there's a danger there. And the danger there is thinking that's all there is. That's all there is. I'm not going to have this opportunity anymore, so I might as well go and make the best of what I know how to do. No, for the disciples, this was very temporary. I don't think there was anything wrong with them going back to their fishing, but I think it could have been dangerous if they hadn't recognized Jesus for who he was, and if they hadn't drawn near, and if they hadn't heard what he was going to teach them. I think it would have been a dangerous place. And I think it's the same way with us, that when God has called us to a higher way of living, we've got to be careful that we don't settle for something lower. Yes, there may be a time when we've got to take that role back, maybe go back to our old way of earning a living or whatever, but we've got to be careful that we don't settle for less than what God has called us to. And so Jesus reminds the disciples of what he's done for them in the past, the miracles that they've seen, like the breaking of bread and fish. He's shown them, reminded them of his love for them. He's caring for them. He's providing for their needs. He's recognizing their hunger, and he's already got provision for it. And he's reminding them of his calling on their lives. And so he calls them to come and eat breakfast, and they don't dare ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. It's like there's this little bit of uncertainty there. You know how that is when you run across someone and they've changed since the last time you saw them, and you think it's them, but you're not sure, or maybe it's someone that you didn't know all that well. So Jesus looks different. Remember, he's been transformed. He doesn't have the same kind of body he had before. The locked doors, the walls of the room in which they were staying earlier couldn't keep him out. And so they know it's him, but he's different. And so they want to ask him and make sure they're right, and yet they don't because they really know that it's him. And so he takes the bread and he gave it to them, just like in the miracle of the feeding. He takes it and he gives it. And then likewise, the fish, same order in the two miracles of the feeding of the multitudes. And John says, this is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And he's not saying this is the third time overall, but he's saying this is the third appearance to the group of the disciples. He appeared in the room to the group without Thomas, and then to the group with Thomas, and now to them on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. He appeared to many individuals or pairs of disciples or small groups, the group of the women, but now John is seeing this as the third appearance. And he's going to go on and he's going to carry on from here, but we're going to save that for next time. But remember what's going on. He's reminding the disciples of what their calling is, that they're called to be fishers of men. And the method of fishing, again, in that day, yes, they used rods and poles and lines, but for the most part, they were fishing with nets. That's a team effort, isn't it? It's not the individual work that we think of usually as fishing in our day and age. It was a job, it was an occupation, and it required partnership. They would cast out the net, they would haul it in together, they would go out together, come in together, share the catch of fish together. They worked as a team. And I think that's important when we think about our calling as a church. We are called to be fishers of men. Some of you are gifted in particular ways and sense that calling to be out on the front lines sharing the good news, proclaiming it. We all have a responsibility to do that, but some are gifted in a special way and have a special calling that's just going to characterize their way of life. They're always going to be watching for the people around them. Most of us don't sense that. Most of us would run from that. We don't feel comfortable with that. We fear the rejection. We're not that outgoing. For whatever reason, most of us don't feel that way. And yet, fishing is a team effort. God has a call on all of us to be ready to share that good news. And yet, for most of us, our role is going to be more behind the scenes, teaching people about fishing, reminding them of their call, helping them gather in the catch, teaching the people who have come to the Lord what it is to live for the Lord, what it is that they've truly believed, what it means that they've put their trust in Jesus and his payment for their sins, the new life that comes from having the Holy Spirit in us. Many of us are going to have a role that's going to help in the services of the church, welcoming people at the door, pointing the way to the children's ministry, sharing love for them, praying for them in times of need, encouraging them, reminding them of what the Scripture says, cleaning the facility, providing refreshments in the back. All these different things are a part of the ministry of the church, which is designed, what? Yes, there's the whole aspect of glorifying God and building one another up in the Lord, but there's this outward aspect of drawing in a catch for him, of building up the kingdom by bringing other people to know him. And we all have a part in that. We are like a net, bound together, tied together, one to another. And as we hold together, we will find that our catch will be much more effective as a church than as a bunch of individuals going out, fearful of what God's calling us to do. And so they work together, we are to work together. Some will be out on the front lines, others will be completely behind the scenes, but we all need to find our place and work together for that. So as we go through this passage, we remember that there's a call on our lives also, a general call to be part of the body of Christ, a general call to live for him, and a particular call to fulfill particular roles that God has for us. They'll all be different. Every role will be different, even as every person is different. And God will tailor each task to each individual. And then, as he grows you, your task may change. Your sphere of influence may change. But God has a call on your life. So, as we wrap up today, I want to take a minute before we pray for the message as a whole and what God wants to do in us as individuals. And I want to pray for those of you who have been reminded this morning of a particular call that God has on your life. It may be a role of ministry. It may be a particular task that God has called you to. He's told you, I want you to go tell so-and-so, or I want you to step out and try this, or whatever it is. You know, I have no idea what the variety could be. But if you've sensed that in your life and you have, for one reason or another, not reached that place where you're doing what you feel like God has called you to do, I want to pray for you this morning. And so let's all just bow our heads. And if that describes you, that sense of calling that's not fulfilled, and you want to offer yourselves afresh for that calling of God, that particular calling, I want to pray for you. God wants to help you fulfill this calling. He wants to equip you. He wants to repair you. He knows right when the best time is. So let's pray. Father, thank you for so many people who have sensed a calling from you, whether it's for just a particular task that's one time and done, or whether it's for a role of ministry that's going to be ongoing for a season or maybe even for the rest of their lives. Lord, you know you're the one who calls, and you've said that your calling is irrevocable. You don't pull it back, that you call us again and again to that place you want us to be. Lord, for all these men and women who have raised their hands this morning, bless them. Renew your call on their life. Give them confidence. Give them clarity. Clarify your call in their lives. Show them exactly what it is and when it's to begin, what they're to do, and how they're to prepare for it. Not just the equipping for the task, but the preparation of soul and character that goes into that. Lord, minister to them. Heal them from the hurt, maybe that some of them have from not being at that place now, or maybe sensing rejection in some way or another. Heal them from the hurt. Give them fresh hope. And help them prepare and be patient until that calling comes renewed from you. And then when it comes, give them boldness to walk by faith and to do what you've called them to. And give them joy, Lord, as they walk with you in this, whether they see the fruit that comes from their service or not, whether there even is visible fruit. Lord, give them encouragement to continue on in what you call them to do. And Lord, I pray for us as a church that we would fulfill your calling for us. Lord, we want to be the church you want us to be. We don't want to be a church that's like every other church. We don't want to follow the patterns of the world. We just want to be what you want us to be. And Lord, we rejoice in the ways that you're doing that in our midst. How you're working in us and refining us and encouraging us. We thank you for that. We pray, Lord, that you do your work in us. And we know that that means in each of us as individuals, stepping up to do what you've called us to do and to be what you've called us to be. So, Lord, work in us. Bring the healing that we need, the encouragement that we need, the freedom that we need, the growth and maturity that we need, the faith that we need, and the willingness to obey no matter what. And thank you, Lord, that you are so gracious that you not only came to die for our sins, to give us new life, but to give us meaning and purpose in life. And help us embrace that, Lord, no matter the cost. Thank you for what you'll do. Thank you for our time together. Lord, may you be glorified in us as we seek to honor you, fulfilling your call on our lives and on our church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.